Let's turn to Ezra chapter 8. Yeah, Ezra 8. Now these are the heads of their fathers' households and the genealogical enrollment of those who went up with me from Babylon in the reign of King Artaxerxes. Of the sons of Phinehas, Gershom; of the sons of Ithamar, Daniel; of the sons of David, Hattush; the sons of Shechaniah, and of his sons of Parosh, Zechariah, and with him 150 males who were in the genealogical list. Of the sons of Pahath Moab, Elihonai, the son of Zariah, and 200 males with him. Of the sons of Shechaniah, the sons of Jaziel, and 300 males with him. The sons of Adin, Abed, the son of Jonathan, and 50 males with him. Of the sons of Elam, Jeshiah, the son of Athaliah, and 70 males with him. Sons of Shephatiah, Zebediah, the sons of Michael, and 80 males with him. The sons of Joab, Obadiah, the son of Jehiel, and 218 males with him. Of the sons of Shelomith, the son of Josephiah, and 160 males with him. The sons of Bebai, Zechariah, the son of Bebai, and 28 males with him. The sons of Azgad, Johanan, and the sons of Hakatan, and 110 males with him. And the sons of Adonikim, can the last ones, these being their names, Eliphelet, Jeul, and Shemaiah, and 60 males with them. Now the sons of Bigvai, Uthai, and Zabud, and 70 males with them. Now I have assembled them at the river that runs to Ahava, where we camped for 3 days, and when I observed the people and the priests, I did not find any Levites there. So I sent for Eleazar, Ariel, Shemaiah, Nathan, Zechariah, and Meshullam, leading men, and Joab and Elnathan, teachers. And I sent them to Iddo, the leading man at the place of Casaphia. I told them what to say to Iddo and his brothers, the temple servants at the place Casaphia, that is, to bring ministers to us for the house of our God. And according to the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of insight of the sons of Mahli, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, namely Sherebiah and his sons and brothers, 18 men. And Hashabiah and Jeshiah of the sons of Merari, and his brothers and their sons, 20 men, and 220 of the temple servants whom David and the princes had given for the service of the Levites, all of them designated by name. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from him a safe journey for us, our little ones, and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request from the king troops and horsemen to protect us from the enemy on the way, because we had said to the king, the hand of our God is favorably disposed to all those who seek him, but his power and his anger are against those who forsake him. So we fasted and sought our God in concerning this matter, and he listened to our entreaty. Then I set apart 12 of the leading priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and with them 10 of their brothers, and I weighed out to them the silver, the gold, the utensils, the offering for the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his princes and all Israel present there had offered. And thus I weighed into their hands 650 talents of silver utensils worth 100 talents and 100 gold talents, and 20 gold bowls worth 1,000 derricks, and 2 utensils of fine shiny bronze, precious as gold. Then I said to them, you are holy to the Lord, and the utensils are holy, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering to the Lord God of your fathers. Watch and keep them until you weigh them before the leading priests, the Levites, the heads of the fathers' households of Israel at Jerusalem in the chambers of the house of the Lord. So the priests and the Levites accepted and weighed out silver and gold and the utensils to bring them to Jerusalem to the house of our God. Then we journeyed from the river Ahava on the 12th of the first month to go to Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was over us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and the ambushes by the way. Thus we came to Jerusalem and remained there 3 days, and on the fourth day the silver and the golden utensils were weighed out in the house of our God into the hand of Meremoth, the son of Uriah the priest, and with him was Eleazar, the son of Phinehas, and with them the Levites, Jozabad, the son of Jeshua, Noadiah, the son of Binu. Everything was numbered and weighed, and all the weight was recorded at that time. The exiles who had come from the captivity offered burnt offerings to the God of Israel, 12 bulls for all Israel, 96 rams, 77 lambs, 12 male goats for a sin offering, all as a burnt offering to the Lord. Then they delivered the king's edicts to the king's satraps and the governors in the provinces beyond the river, and they supported the people and the house of God. Amen. We're continuing, as we talked about yesterday, the second Exodus, okay? And so if you remember, just another quick overview, the key word to understand the book of Ezra is the word temple. And you got to understand temple meaning, one, the spiritual place of worship, but temple also meaning the restoration of the temple, but temple also meaning the spiritual, moral, and social restoration of the people of Israel. So temple not only meant the place, but also meant the people. And which, you know, if you think about it, this actually goes to a New Testament concept where we are also considered the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's using the same kind of idea that Ezra's been talking about that goes all the way back actually to David's day when he was instructed, or his son was instructed, to build the temple. And so the book of Ezra really deals with, more than anything else, the faithfulness of God. Ezra, if you particularly the book of Ezra, is really a fulfillment of Jeremiah chapter 29. Remember when the Jews go into exile and Jeremiah prophesies over them, I mean, you know, way before. And remember what he says, "I will be found by you, declares the Lord, when you search for me with all of your heart." And he says, "I will restore your fortunes. I will gather you from all the nations, all the places who have driven you, declares the Lord. I will bring you back to the place where I sent you into exile." That's Jeremiah 29:14. And so in Ezra, we have the fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy. God, when they went off, and you think about, they were stripped of their power, they were stripped of their country, they were stripped of everything. This is the lowest state. But even in the lowest state, God says, "I got you. I'm going to cover you. I'm going to restore all your fortunes." And think about it. According to this chapter of Ezra, we're not even going back to Zerubbabel's first Exodus, but in this, they carried with them more than, considered back in those days, $3 million. I mean, $3 million back then is like $3 billion, probably even more. I mean, I hope some of you guys are an economist. You can figure this out. I mean, that's a lot of money during that time. $3 million of gold and silver. I mean, God greatly restored their fortunes. And it just goes to the character of God. Even when it seems like we're down, it seems like maybe God is pressing us down, He has a future. He has a hope. He has something that's even greater than you can ever imagine. But because of your sin, because of our lawlessness, our pride, we will not be able to enjoy the blessings that God has given us. And so he leads us into the wilderness, or leads us into a place of correction, not necessarily being lost, but trying to find our way until we come back and return to the Lord. You know, in the book of Acts, Peter tells us, repent and return, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And the reality is, most of us, we will not be able to experience that refreshing until we come back, because we strayed so far from him. And we could see God's faithfulness over the people of Israel, in that not only were they in the lowest state, but they were captive in a nation that actually allowed them to continue to worship their God. So not all was lost. And so we learned in the chapter before that they could actually worship their God, that they could have, you know, their priests and all those things all laid out. They could do that, and then they'd be under sympathetic leaders that will actually help them to restore the country. We also see God's faithfulness over the Israelites, and that God raised up capable spiritual leaders, even in the midst of apostasy. Even in the midst where it seemed all has been lost, God still raised up a little remnant of leaders that were, I mean, these, you know, honestly, Ezra, Daniel, these guys, these are world-class leaders. You know, you could probably go to business school and study these guys and still, you know, not scratch the surface of their leadership. These are world-class leaders that God raised up in the midst of this diaspora that's happening. And the Lord brings them back. This whole book is really dealing with the faithfulness of God. So he numbers these guys that come. There's roughly less than 2,000, about 1,800 men that go. But we know just from historically that there are over 6,000 people that went at this Exodus, because obviously this is women and children. were not counted, but that roughly they say about 6,000 people went out. And when they had come together, he stopped at the river Ahava. It was probably actually a town named Ahava. And it's, you know, next to the Euphrates. And just before they crossed the river, they needed a camp there. And Ezra had two specific purposes for this. The first purpose was actually to number everybody and to put people in the proper caravans so they could make their journey safely across. The second reason why they did this and stopped for 3 days at this river or at this town was they needed to fast. The journey across the Euphrates into Israel, into Jerusalem, was a very difficult journey. It was full of bandits and marauders, you know, actually very similar today, the Bedouins, and, you know, kidnapping and, you know, and theft and all these things were quite rife during this time, as it is now. And yet, and so they come to this place and notice what he says. It's kind of like, you know, the rubber meets the road, right? So Ezra says, we proclaimed a fast, a solemn assembly, everyone, that we would humble ourselves. I mean, it's very simple. You want to walk in humility? Fast. It's one of those surefire ways that happens. You know, David says in the psalm, I humbled my soul with fasting. And so they humbled themselves, and look what Ezra says. This is where faith meets action. And he says, I was ashamed to talk to Artaxerxes about this journey, because easily Artaxerxes actually already offered soldiers and horsemen and chariots that would allow them to have a safe assembly. But Ezra said, well, that's okay. Our God is going to protect us. His hand is going to be on us, and his hand is going to be against anyone that comes against us. And so he's made this bold proclamation in Babylon, you know, to the Persian king. And so he says, well, yeah, I should probably not ask for any help, you know, since I made this statement. And sure enough, he doesn't. They seek God's face, and God moves on their behalf. You know, brothers and sisters, at some point in our journey, at some point in your spiritual life, you know, your faith needs to meet with action. You know, James, or more precisely, Jacob, the brother of Jesus, when he writes in his book, he says, faith without works is dead. This was not talking about a salvific issue. It had nothing to do with your salvation. But he's saying faith, the definition of faith is actually action. It's not just a thought process. Faith is actually doing. There's something about this faith that's happening. You know, a lot of young ladies that are here and you want to get married, you know, and you believe that God has a godly husband in mind for you. You know what faith is? Faith is not dating non-Christians. So simple. At some point, your faith needs to meet with some action. You know what I mean? Like you believe this is going to happen, but yet you act like the total opposite, and you go about doing things that totally opposite of this, what's happening here. You know, you're at work, and you believe that God's going to bless you and prosper you in your company, that he's the one that's going to promote you, and yet you lie, steal, cheat, just like everyone else that doesn't belong to Christ. And so, are you putting your faith in God, or are you putting your faith in your effort? You know what I mean? It's the same thing. At some point in our Christian life, no matter what we're doing, you know, as a parent, you know, you believe that God has gifted you these children, and they're a blessing from God, and he's going to take care of them, but yet you do everything else in your life. You know what I mean? To overparent and to control their lives in such a way to get to this outcome, which unfortunately sometimes is Harvard. You know, I read this great quote, and it said simply, it says, my job is not to prepare my children for Harvard. My job is to prepare my children for heaven. A totally different thing. But a lot of parents would prefer Harvard than heaven, unfortunately. You know, and it's great. It's at some point, right, your faith must meet with action. Ezra comes to this point and he says, I believe. This is it. It's not because he said something to King Artaxerxes. He says, I believe that God is with us. I know that God is with us. So we don't need any help. God is going to take us straight to this path, to Jerusalem, to the holy city. And God does. And can you imagine what happens, that their faith is lifted up? You know what I mean? In this place, I mean, nothing wrong with having soldiers next to you, but man, the faith of these people being stirred as they realize, oh my goodness, God is with us. We're walking through this burning desert and God is with us. You know, it's almost like the pillar, you know, of cloud and fire that the first Exodus went through. You know, it happens in this third Exodus. The presence of God is with them. And just to give you an idea of why that's important, actually, it's the little pericope just before that. And so they go out and they number all these people, and they come to the conclusion there's not one Levite in this group. Remember, this was a free will journey. In other words, those that wanted to go could go. So that meant all the Levites, all the holy people, didn't want to go back to Jerusalem. We find out why in the next chapter, because they all intermarried, you know, with Canaanites and Midianites and all that stuff. So they were like really happy, you know, in Babylon, you know, secured a nice life for themselves. And that led to Ezra lamenting. I mean, we'll get into that later on. But they were too comfortable to leave. And so that gives you a little bit of idea of the spiritual state of the Israelites in this place. The spiritual leaders don't want to go to the holy city to restore the temple, which at this time, the temple's already done. You know what I mean? And they don't even want to go to resume their duty. They're much more comfortable. So, they're not in a very good spiritual state of mind, you know, at this place. And so much more that Ezra calls them to a fast. They probably haven't fasted in ages. Calls them to a fast for God's protection. God comes through and their faith is lifted up. And then when they get to the land of their promise, the fulfillment of Jeremiah, there's great rejoicing and celebration that comes in this place. Amen? So let's close our eyes. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you this morning. Let the Holy Spirit just whisper into your heart. At some point, your faith, in order to become truly faith, must meet with action. Faith without works is dead. You can say all you want that you're a Christian, but until you start acting like Christ, it's just empty words. Think about all the different areas of our life, our work, our relationship, our finances. How about this one? You say that God is the one who gave you that job. You believe that God is the one that's blessing you, and yet you don't tithe. You don't give to charity. You basically said, no, I believe that I did this by myself. Faith must meet with action, or else it's not faith. We're not ontological believers. It's not just head knowledge. Jesus Christ wants us to live this thing. We got to move from Christian believing to Christian living. And as we sing this morning, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Overflow. Let's pray this morning. Let's pray that our faith would be tangible. Let's pray our faith would be something that everyone can see. You know, Jesus told us in the Beatitudes, let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, let the world see our faith. Let the world see the faith and trust that we have in God. That we operate differently at work, in relationships, in our family, in our finances, in our speech. And let's pray. Let's pray our faith will be tangible today. Let's pray. Let's pray for our community, and let's pray for our brothers and sisters and their family and friends that are battling through cancer and going through therapies. So let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that are battling through illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. So let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Let's pray over our missions, and let's pray for China. Let's pray for our churches there in Beijing and in Shanghai. Let's ask for God's protection. Let's pray the Holy Spirit would just continue to breathe His life, especially in the midst of increased persecution. Let's pray for the Chung family ministering there. Pray for Matt and Nate's parents. And let's lift up the churches that the gospel be preached powerfully. Let's pray. Let's pray for our board, and let's ask the Holy Spirit to lead and guide our leaders, that they will be prayerful, just full of wisdom and revelation, and God would just really use them powerfully. I ask for protection over their families as well. Let's pray for our fellowship ministries, our young adults, our men's ministry, particularly our morning Monday prayer, Pure Desire, and our retreat that's coming up next month. Let's lift up the women's ministry, their leadership, and let's just pray that these groups of people would really connect with each other and with the Lord. Let's pray for SP 2.0. Let's pray for a new building and resources. Pray for our vision fund. And also that the Lord would just release his benefactor to us. Let's just ask God's hand. Let's pray for House Church tonight, for Blue Pool, Fortress, Line Rock, New Conduit, TST, and Ventures. And let's pray for Holy Spirit to lead and guide and just really meet with each person that comes tonight. Let's pray that members that they would show up on time, they'll be excited, and that there'll be no barriers for them tonight. Let's lift up. And lastly, let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's ask God to bring peace to this city. Let's pray against all the protesting that's going on. Let's pray for the violence would be stopped, that the Holy Spirit would just brood over this city. Let's just ask for wisdom over the government leaders and also for the protesters. Let's just pray and ask for God's mercy. Pray this morning. Lord, thank you for your reminder again, God. Thank you for Ezra's leadership, Lord. God, that he stops, Lord. He makes sure that spiritual leadership is on its way, God, and with the Levites, Lord, and he proclaims a fast. Lord, he puts his faith, God, to action. And Lord, and we thank you for that example. Help us, Lord, to put our faith into action as well, God, over all the different areas of our lives, Lord. We don't want to compartmentalize our faith, God. We want our faith to be part of every part of our life, Lord. So we thank you, God. We love you, Lord. Christianity is not part of our life. Christianity is our life. So come, Holy Spirit, and breathe in us, God, that we may be the examples that this city needs in this hour. We thank you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. We'll see you tomorrow.